this subject, and human sexuality is a very powerful thing, and it draws a lot of people in a particular direction, a direction that is harmful and hurtful to themselves, to society, and to families, and to many others. And so we want to understand what God has to say about this so that we can follow His will, so we can study the Bible and we can listen to the whole counsel of God, but then also for our own benefit, so that we can live lives that are approved by God, that are pure, that are holy lives, and that are going to be given to God in a way that is holy. And so we have prepared three basic lessons in this regard. The first one we talked about a couple of months ago in February, and that had to do with our attire. And if you remember, we talked about how that this type of thinking begins within our heart, and that we have to understand that all of these evil things that are out in the world and that are within us as well come forth from our hearts, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. And then we talked about the eyes and how John talks about the lust of the eyes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. And so the external appearances can be and are important in several things. And that's why we're concerned about having the right attire. And we want to dress in a way that's not going to be put a stumbling block in front of either our brother or our sister or whoever. And we certainly don't want to be immodest, calling attention to ourselves in ways that we ought not to call attention to ourselves. And so the church is a place where we're supposed to have some kind of shelter from all of these sins and that infect the world, and that the world really does identify with, and that the world really does relate to, and of course Satan is behind all of that, and he seeks to draw people into that kind of thinking, that kind of mentality. And more so today, I think, than perhaps in many of the days gone past. Now, I can't say more so today than ever, because I don't know exactly how much went on, you know, even prior to the flood or even after the flood at some points, that in the wicked and sinful world that this world had become. But I know that it is a lot, and that in our relatively short period of time between, say, today and maybe 50 years ago, perhaps, these kinds of things didn't seem to be as much in the headlines. They didn't seem to be as open. They didn't seem to be as much desired to discuss and talk about and things like that in the world. But now they are discussed. Now they are talked about. Now these things are promoted openly. And those who are interested in pushing this particular agenda in the world are pushing to introduce such teaching as early as kindergarten in the schools, believe it or not. And there are some things being taught in the schools that young, to kids that young. And so you may think, well, why do we need to talk about this? And the answer is because there is the other perspective is going to be pushed. It's going to be pushed. It's going to be pushed on our children. It's going to be pushed on us. It's going to be pushed in our communities. It's going to be pushed on television. It's going to be pushed through the media in various one way or another. And we need to know what God's Word says about this. And we need to be ready to give an answer to anyone who would ask us concerning the hope that is in us, Peter says. And in doing that, this is part of giving that answer. And so today, I would like to talk about the Bible's teaching regarding abstinence. The Bible's teaching regarding abstinence. Now, God has made human sexuality. Okay? He created that. And that's part of His design for the world. But then men have perverted that purpose, and they've brought that into a state of unholiness. a state of perversion, if you will. What does that mean when we say perversion? We mean that it's gone aside from God's original intentions. We mean that people are using what God created in a very selfish and carnal way, not in the way that God originally wanted it to be used. Well, when we think about human sexuality, we look back at the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 24, and it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be, and the two shall be one flesh." And it talks about Adam and Eve being there in the garden, being married. God married them, brought them together, and they were naked together, and they were not ashamed of that. And that's what God wanted in a marriage situation. He wanted that union. He wanted that state of there being one flesh. In fact, He did that for a purpose, so that they could be fruitful and multiply. And that's the command that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He told them to be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth, replenish the earth, you know. And He told the same thing to Noah and his sons and to their wives as well after the flood. And so what is God's intentions along these lines? Well, if you look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, Malachi is dealing with a serious problem, a problem in the nation of Israel that has to do with the men divorcing their wives and going after other women. And Malachi is rebuking them for doing that. He's saying, don't do that. And in the midst of this discussion of the faithlessness of the men of Israel, Malachi tells us that God made husband and wife one flesh. This is what he says in verse 15. "But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one?" That is, why did He make the two one flesh? And here's the answer. He seeks godly offspring. He seeks godly offspring. Now, that's what God wants. God wants for a husband and wife to join together in that sexual union so that they can produce godly offspring. Now, that takes time. It doesn't happen in simply a one-night stand kind of situation. It takes effort. It's about producing godly offspring, not just producing offspring, okay? God wants godly offspring. And that's something that we need to think about when it comes to the marriage situation. And so he says, "Take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." God wants husbands and wives to be faithful to each other, because that faithfulness is important to producing the godly offspring. Now, without the faithfulness, that takes away from God's desire for the offspring to be godly. Now, you can produce offspring without faithfulness, but you can't produce godly offspring without faithfulness. That requires faithfulness, and that's why God wants the husband and wife to remain together. Now, when we think about the Bible and its teaching, the first thing that we understand in regard to this is that there is a place where this special language that God gave the husband and wife to speak, there is a place where this may be spoken. And it is within the marriage relationship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 1 through 4, Paul the apostle writes these things. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." Well, what is Paul? What in the world is Paul talking about there? He's talking about faithfulness to one another in regard to the language of sexual love that the husband and wife speak with one another in marriage. And that language is to be spoken only in marriage. And that's what God wants us to understand. That this is something that is good. This is something that is holy. This is something that is blessed when that language is spoken between husband and wife alone. Now, outside of that circumstance, outside of that situation, it is not holy. It is not good, and it is not blessed. And God makes that clear in His Word. But in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 4, that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying that the husband and wife need to be faithful to one another, and they need to help one another in this regard, so that they can stay faithful to God, so that temptation can be dealt with, so that the problem of infidelity can be thwarted, and so that the godly offspring that God seeks can be brought into the world and can become a reality. Okay? And this relationship that the husband has with the wife, this language that only they can speak together, that is something that contributes to the purpose that God has in mind when He created this situation. And so when we think about the Bible's teaching on human sexuality, the first thing we want to talk about is that it teaches that human sexuality is good for the purposes that God intended it. But then it also teaches that it can be perverted in such a way so it's not used for the purposes that God intended. And that it's supposed to be limited to husbands and wives only. What does this mean? It means in contemporary terms that Christians are to have no sexual relations before marriage, and that is to be the standard circumstance for one who is practicing Christianity in a faithful way. Now, I know that there are many temptations in this world today, and there are even some Christians who have succumbed to those types of temptations and have not abstained when they ought to have abstained. Now, we're certainly not saying in any way that such individuals cannot be forgiven of sin. We're not saying that such individuals ought not to be dealt with in a kind and loving way. We certainly want to do that. But we are simply saying that what God teaches along this line is that anything other than abstinence before marriage is a sin, and that we're not to practice that as faithful Christians. And so this means that God does not authorize any sexual activity outside of marriage. Any at all. It's all supposed to be done within marriage, between the husband and the wife. What does the Bible call these other kinds of activities? Well, when we look at passages such as 2 Corinthians 12:21, Galatians 5:19, Ephesians 4:19, Ephesians 5:3, Colossians 3:5, and other passages, we see words like fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and abomination, and other things like that. And the Bible basically is telling us that these other practices are things that God does not authorize, that God does not want us performing within our life. He wants us to stay sexually pure and away from these other things. What are some of these things? Fornication. The Bible uses the word fornication many times, and when it uses that word, it includes sexual activity between any individual, male or female, who are not married to one another. And so that word is a very broad word. It includes a lot of different situations and circumstances. And it refers to fornication. It refers to sexual activity between males and females of a procreative type. Well, the Bible makes it clear that we are not to engage in fornication. Consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 13 through 20. Let's look at that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 13 through 20. And just see what the Bible has to teach about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in about verse 13. Here's what Paul the Apostle writes. And the church at Corinth had some problems with this. And so he wrote to them to deal frankly with these matters. He said, "Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality or fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." Now, why would Paul mention that in verse 14? Because the body that we have is going to be the body that is raised from the dead. And so it's important that we understand that there's a relationship between those two things. We're supposed to take care of our body. We're supposed to manage it wisely. And we're supposed to understand that this body, while the physical aspects of it are going to one day die and perish and go back to the dust, yet there is a spiritual aspect there that is going to continue on. And that is perhaps another sermon that we could discuss, the resurrected body, and we are going to discuss that in another sermon and another thinking about other things. But Paul does mention that here to point out the importance of taking care of the body and the importance of the body itself. The body is important in relationship to the Christian. It's not like this body is just going to go away completely and that, somehow we're going to be disembodied spirits or something like that. No, in the resurrection, we're going to have a body, a spiritual body. And it's going to be patterned upon this body to some degree. And so the body is important. It's something that we need to take consideration of. Now, in verse 15, he says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." So the body that we have is a member of Christ. There's something about this body that is related to Christ. Since Christ purchased me with His blood, since I've become a Christian, since I have been baptized and identified with Him, this body belongs to Him. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body, Paul will say a little bit later on in the same passage. And so the body is Christ. It belongs to the body of Christ. And the Christians at Corinth were taking that body and they were using it in an un-Christ-like way by joining themselves to harlots. Notice verse 16, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Well, what's happening here? You've got the body on the one hand that Paul says you're joining to a harlot, and you've got the spirit on the other hand that is joined to Christ. There's a division there. There's a hypocrisy there that's taking place. There is a contrast there. On the one hand, the body is doing something that's unholy. On the other hand, the spirit is supposed to be holy, is supposed to be with Christ. And so this is a problem, you see. Which are we going to serve? Are we going to serve those carnal desires, or are we going to serve the spiritual desires, which are related to Christ? So look at verse 18 then. "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality or fornication sins against his own body." And you say, well, what does that mean, he sins against his own body? Well, In this context, what Paul is talking about is that fornication is a sin that one commits with one's own body and thereby sins against one's own body in a very literal way. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. In verse 19, he then says this, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So if this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, again, and we're using it for an unholy thing, then how is it that we can house God's Spirit? Well, we can't. We can't. God's Spirit isn't going to remain within us if the body is being used in an unholy way. And we're not going to have the promise of the Spirit that God gives. And then he says in verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so this body belongs to Christ, and we need to use it in a way that is going to honor and respect Christ and his desires and God's desires, and specifically God's purposes for our life. And those purposes, as we talked about earlier in our lesson, he seeks godly offspring. That's what God wants. That's what he desires out of this situation, out of the marriage relationship. Now, when we talk about fornication, we are not to commit fornication because, and here's the reasons that Paul lists here as we've gone through them in 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 13 through 20. First of all, our bodies belong to the Lord. They're not ours to just use any way we want. Number two, we are part of the body of Christ. Number three, if we commit fornication, we become carnal instead of spiritual, and we want to be spiritual. Number four, that when we commit fornication, we sin in a very literal way, we sin against our own body. Number five, we defile the temple of God. Number six, we reject the notion that we belong to God. Number seven, we were purchased by the blood of Christ to belong to God. And so, number eight, we must glorify God in our bodies. And these are the reasons that Paul gives for telling us to flee fornication. Now let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. And look at that for just a moment. And this is another passage that makes things very clear in relationship to this particular topic, the topic of abstinence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication," or sexual immorality, "that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Now that word sanctification is the word for holiness. It could be translated holiness, okay? So we're talking about issues of holiness and issues of honor. Now verse 5. "Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." In passion of lust, the idea there is that you just allow your passions to dominate you. You allow your lust to control you. You just follow them. You follow their whims to do what they will, instead of listening to the mind of the Spirit, instead of being led by the Spirit, as we should be led by the Spirit if we want to live in Christ and want to be under no condemnation. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. In verses 1 and following, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Okay? So we want to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But fornication, engaging in fornication, is walking according to the flesh, not the Spirit. So that's the passion of lust that the Gentiles are involved in. Verse 6, "that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And so again, this is a holiness issue. We cannot engage in fornication and be a holy people. We cannot engage in any kind of sexual immorality and be a holy people. God wants us to be holy, and so we need to be holy by obeying Him in this regard. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? And especially that last verse. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Now that's an important point, because there are so many forces in this world today who want to get you to think exactly like they think. They want to get you to think that fornication is fine and dandy. It's okay. As long as two people consent with each other, it's no problem. They want to get you to think that homosexuality is not a problem. It's okay. It's fine. Two people want to do that, then they can do it. There's these commercials running on television nowadays where you have this screen and there's two skeletons behind the screen, okay? And these two skeletons, they kiss each other, you know, behind the screen. And then they come out from around the screen and it's, you know, two women that are kissing each other. And they're trying to break down this idea, you see, that homosexuality is sin and that it's evil. They want to destroy that notion. They want to destroy that idea. They want to teach that this kind of thing is perfectly fine because it's all based on love, you see. And that's what they want you to think, that it's just a loving thing for these people to do. And it's a loving thing for anyone to do. And that you can engage in this because it's all just love, love, love. No, it is not love. That's not real love. That is a false notion of love that they are trying to promulgate in the world today. It is a false concept. And it is a destructive concept. And it will lead many people to destroyed lives. Lives that could be so much better, but will be ultimately hurled down to degradation because of the beliefs that just anything is love. And that therefore, if it's love, then why fight it? Why not just go with it, you know? That's what Paul's talking about. Paul is telling us here in this passage, that's not love. It's the passion of lust. That's all it is. Verse 5. Now he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, what is that saying? It's saying that even if the whole world, and it seems like that's starting to be the case. Now, I would wager that there's more who oppose to this agenda than we see in the media and otherwise. But even if the whole world were to say homosexuality is okay, fornication is okay, adultery is okay, anything that you want to do, as long as it's quote-unquote love, is okay, even if the whole world says that, God still says it is wrong. And if God says it's wrong, then who are we to say it is right? Who are we to accept it when He has rejected it? You see, God rejects it. And the person who accepts this has rejected God. That's what they have done. Now that's the sad truth of the matter. But that's what the Word of God says. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. And so we need to consider what these words say and teach in that regard. Now, what about some of these? When we talk about abstinence, we talk about some things that we will avoid when we do not practice the desires of the flesh that the world practices. For example, when one abstains from fornication, one cannot get pregnant and have a child out of wedlock. That just isn't going to happen if you abstain from fornication. One cannot contract a venereal disease by abstaining from fornication. One will not have to worry about unforeseen consequences. One will not be plagued with psychological problems that come as a result of fornication. One will not think that one may need an abortion. One will not worry about whether others will learn about their fornication. One will not become estranged from one's biological children if they avoid fornication. One will not have to worry about paying child support if they avoid fornication. Now this is just a short list. There's so many other things that could be discussed, and each one of these things that I've listed here that are concerns, that are consequences of committing fornication, each one of these has an attached list in and of itself. And you could go on and talk about each one of these and the problems that are associated with, and the problems that we have in society today. Many of these problems are because of the problem of fornication. Now, the Bible has always been right in teaching on this, and we need to stick with what the Bible says, and we need to teach what the Bible says in this regard. Now, does that mean that we treat people with hatred who get involved in these situations? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Does it mean that we become mean-spirited toward others, and that we are somehow, you know, we're going to create a situation where we don't love them like we should? No, we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to love everybody. And so we're supposed to teach the truth and love everybody all at the same time. And so, but the church is supposed to be a place where there is safety, where there is not the threat of someone coming in and taking advantage of people. The church is supposed to be a place that is safe from sexual predators. And elders need to think about this, and they need to think hard about this, because they are tasked with keeping the local congregation a safe place from sexual predators and from adulterers and from others who would come in and who would take advantage of what a lot of times are innocent people in the local congregation. And I don't know that we've done a very good job of doing that over the years. And I think we need to think about that a lot more. And I think that particularly elders and preachers and perhaps deacons need to have some more serious conversations about how to help people who are in such circumstances and such situations. And I don't know that we've done that. We've preached on not to do these things, not to practice these things, but we've not done a very good job on how to help people get out of these situations, how to help people avoid these situations, and how to help people understand that our identity is in Christ, and to not let that identity slip away into something else. And that's been a real problem. And so we need to think about that very carefully, and we need to give ourselves to God in prayer in that manner. Let's pray together at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for your holiness and your goodness. And we thank you, Father, for the blessing of giving us guidance in this life and teaching us what we need to know about how to navigate this life successfully and in a way that will give you the honor and glory in all things. Father, we know we live in a world that is corrupted with sin and with much sexual immorality. And we ask, Father, that you help us to make the church a safe place. Help us, Father, to make the church a safe place from sexual predators. Help us to make the church a safe place for those who are seeking penitently forgiveness of sins. Help us to make the church a safe place for discussions of this kind, where we can openly talk about issues that are important and that it will be in a way that's productive for others. Father, thank you so much for Jesus, for the great example that he is to us in living a pure and sinless life. And we pray that you would help us to always pattern our lives after him in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, We offer the invitation tonight to those who may be outside the body of Christ, and perhaps, you know, this lesson has challenged you to think about things in a different way. If you would like to study more about it, we invite you to come and study with it. If you're ready to make the decision tonight to become a child of God, to be a Christian, then we're ready to help you in that regard as well. If you need the prayers of the church for whatever reason, that is available to you also this evening. And you can come now and make your request known while together we stand and sing.